You have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John for our message today, the Gospel of John and chapter 4, John and chapter 4 for our message today. And as you're turning there, I just want to take the opportunity to say greetings from Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. We're very thankful that I can be here today, and a number of our members are here, and they're glad to share this worship service with you. So thank you for making us feel welcome today and for letting us come down and join you in worshiping the Lord. Very glad to be here. We're going to be reading John's Gospel chapter 4 verses 1 through 29 for our text. So listen now as we read God's Word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Amen. Well, during the earthly ministry of our Lord, he was often surrounded by many, many people. He was often pressed by the crowds. Christ's preaching ministry was unlike anything the people had ever heard. He spoke with authority. He spoke with simplicity. It says that the common people heard him gladly. And of course, Jesus also did miracles as well, and so many people were attracted to the miracles that he did. They were excited about that. But it's interesting as we read through the Gospels that Jesus Christ spent a great deal of time with individual people, one-on-one. He didn't live for the crowds. He enjoyed sitting down and talking with people one-on-one, person to person. He asked them questions. He said, "What do you want me to do for you? What is troubling you? How can I help you?" He listened to people. He genuinely wanted to know what people were thinking, how they were feeling, what they were struggling with. And Christ once explained his mission in this way, that he had come to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. And here he is in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and he's doing exactly that. He is seeking and saving the lost. Here is a woman, a sinful woman, and yet Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, is sitting down with her and giving her all of his attention. God, who made the heavens and the earth, is sitting with this woman and speaking to her as if it is just the two of them in all of the world, so that he can give her the grace of God, so that she can come to have eternal life, so that her life will be forever changed because the grace of God has sought her out and has made her a child of the Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus Christ is doing here. He is not like all of the other men that she had ever known. They wanted to take something from her. She had something that they wanted, and so they moved towards her in order to take from her, in order to use her. But Jesus Christ is spending time with this woman to give her something, to be kind to her, because she's needy, and she needs to have what only God can give. Well, as we study this passage today, we want to marvel at the grace of God. And there are six elements of the grace of God that we see in this text. Jesus Christ is the shepherd going after the lost sheep, and he is demonstrating to this woman the grace of the Lord. So these six things we want to see in our text. And first, if you look in verses 4-9, we see that the grace of God is surprising. The grace of God is surprising. It's unexpected. It's unexpected. And you see this, first of all, in the fact that the grace of God is given to an unusual person, a person that you wouldn't pick out, a person that you wouldn't expect. If you look in verses 4-9, you'll notice that the word Samaria or Samaritan is used six times. This woman is a woman from Samaria. She is a woman of Samaria. We're told in verse 5, he came to Samaria. In verse 7, the woman from Samaria. In verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, and just in case you are completely dense and have no idea how to read your Bible, John puts in this statement at the very end, this doesn't happen all the time. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. So pay attention because this is very unusual. This is uncommon. This is surprising. It's unexpected. And certainly the disciples were shocked by this. And we are supposed to be shocked by this, that a holy God, as we read in Isaiah 55 today, the Holy One of Israel, that one incarnate in the flesh is now speaking to a woman, a sinful woman from Samaria. This is unexpected. This is surprising. But if you are saved today, is it no less surprising? Can you look at God and say, well, I always knew you'd save me? No, your salvation and my salvation is just as much a shock because the grace of God comes to undeserving people, unusual people, unexpected people. And notice that it comes in a surprising way. Jesus doesn't do a miracle here. There's nothing miraculous that takes place. This is just a normal conversation. It's very quiet. It's very normal. It's unexpected, because you would might think that if the God of glory was going to come down to earth and take hold of someone and give them the gift of eternal life, you might think that there would be some fireworks going on, but there's nothing exciting here externally. If you think back perhaps to 2 Kings in chapter 5, you remember Naaman was very surprised at how God worked. Naaman showed up to Elisha. He had leprosy. He wanted Elisha to cure him. And when Elisha just sent out a servant and told him to go dip in the Jordan River, Naaman was furious. What kind of miracle is that? What is God thinking? Treating me like I'm a normal person, treating me like I'm some commoner. And he's got this whole thing worked up in his mind. I thought Elisha was going to come out, wave his hand over the spot and kind of, you know, zap me, and then the leprosy was going to be gone. And it was unexpected. Naaman was humbled. Naaman was humbled because he didn't know how God worked. And yet that's exactly the truth that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When he's talking to the church in Corinth, he says, not many of you are wise. Is there anybody impressive? Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are wealthy or noble. And then he goes on to say, and how is it that this church in Corinth was formed? How is it that all of you are gathered here today? He says, well, it's just because of the foolishness of preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching. The Gentiles, the Greeks, they think it's silly because it's not very impressive. The Jews stumble over this. And Paul said, and I'm actually not really a very good speaker. But I came and I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the grace of God produced this. Now, what has produced this congregation here this morning? What is it that has brought us all together? Why are you not out there today on Sunday at the beach, doing what you feel like doing instead of worshiping the Lord of glory? There's only one answer, and it is the grace of Almighty God coming to you, an unusual and unexpected person, and coming in an unexpected way. The simplicity of someone sharing the gospel with you, the simplicity and foolishness of someone preaching the gospel, and you said to yourself, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were saved. That's how God's grace works, and that's how it worked in the life of this woman. Now, secondly, you'll notice in our text, verses 10 through 12, that the grace of God is confusing. The grace of God is confusing. This woman had no idea what Jesus was talking about. She had no idea where he was going or what he was trying to say. And think back, perhaps, to the first time that you picked up a Bible and read it. Think back, perhaps, to the very first time that somebody tried to explain to you the gospel. It's very confusing. It doesn't make sense. Big, long words that nobody ever uses, like regeneration and justification and sanctification. Nobody talks like this. I remember hearing a story once of a woman in London during World War II who was an immigrant, and she was trying to get her English a little bit better. She was trying to work on her English, and somebody said to her, well, the best place to learn really good English is to go to Westminster Chapel. There's a man named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You sit under his preaching, and you'll learn English very well. And so she went, and she started to learn words like abomination, and nobody that she knew spoke like that. And she was learning all of these strange English words. It's because they're words from the Scripture. And here is this woman. Jesus is trying to talk to her about water, and he's trying to use this as a metaphor for spiritual things, and she has no idea what's going on. Well, if you want to experience the grace of God, be prepared to be confused. Because if you are lost, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that you cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. All of us must have the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and to understand these things. Some of us who grew up in church think that Bible language is very normal, and we think, oh, I get that, I understand that. But if you truly do understand it, it is only because of the Holy Spirit's grace in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't understand it. And you might have grown up in church all your life, but it still takes the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and to understand these things. Now, why did she think this was such strange talk? Well, you'll notice that she doesn't see her need. She identifies her need as physical water. And so she says, well, I have a bucket and I have a really good well. I have this well, Jacob himself drank from it, so I have a bucket and I have water, and she thinks that Jesus is the one who is in need. And the reality is that you will never grasp the grace of God until you identify your proper need. As long as you think you're self-sufficient, as long as you think that you have everything that the world has to offer, you will never listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of many people in our world today, is it not? That's why it's so hard to give the gospel to people in Western Australia, because they have everything that they need. They have safety and security. They have a car. They have a house. What more could you possibly want? And this woman was confused because she did not understand that her soul was dead, and that it was her soul that needed refreshed, and it was her soul that needed dealt with. And Jesus is speaking to this woman's soul. Well, in verses 13 through 15, we find a third thing about the grace of God. It is surprising, it is confusing, but then thirdly, it is also enticing. This woman finally starts to become a little bit interested. She finally admits that she's needy in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." But what is it that she's interested in? Well, she says, "Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And you see, what Jesus is doing here is he is enticing her with the grace of God by pointing out to her the failure of her own solution. She thinks that she has what she needs, and Jesus starts to pick at it a little bit. And he says, "Yes, you have this physical water, but this physical water doesn't satisfy your thirst all the time. You have to keep coming to get it. You have to keep coming to draw this water. And it's a good well, but you are dependent on this well. And frankly, it's a little embarrassing for you to keep coming out here," because she's out there at noon when all of the women of the village would have been out there first thing in the morning. And so as she makes her lonely trek out to the well, it's a little embarrassing. It reminds her time and time again of who she really is and the kind of sinful lifestyle that she has chosen. And Jesus is trying to show her that while the water might be refreshing, you can still only have one bucketful at a time. And the water that he is offering is water that becomes a fountain within someone. It's water that is constantly refreshing. Well, if you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, what is it that you have used for your solution? What's your solution? What's your plan for life? You say, "I want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ." Fine. What's your plan? Where are you going to go? You're going to have a career. You're going to have a profession. You're going to make a great deal of money. Perhaps you want a relationship with somebody, and the relationship is going to satisfy you. Once you grow up, once you get free of mom and dad, then you're going to be free. You'll have your own job, you'll have your own money, and then you can really do anything that you want to do. But have you never talked to anyone who has a job? Oftentimes they hate it. Have you never talked to somebody who has a bad boss? Are you not ever going to have that problem? You say you're going to grow up or you're going to have lots of money. Have you never talked with people that have lots of money and still have nothing? You know, thieves can break in and steal. Moth and rust destroy, the Bible says. You're going to have a good relationship. You're going to find a girl. You're going to find a guy. Well, you're just going to marry someone who's just as selfish as you. And then we'll have two selfish people in the household. So now you've just doubled the sin and doubled the problem. Let me ask you, what is it that you are running away from when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't he entice you at all? We're talking, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about a clean conscience. Does your conscience ever trouble you? Does your conscience ever come out of nowhere and start to roar at you and accuse you of your sin? Jesus Christ cleanses people's consciences. And you don't have to keep going back again and again to knock out your conscience and to make it dull, because Jesus can cure it once for all. Does nothing that Christ offers entice you? He offers you eternal life. Life unstoppable, glorified life with him in heaven. What is it that is so wonderful about this world that you want? And even if you get it, how long can you keep it? And even if you can keep it, how long can you enjoy it? Have you never seen elderly people in the nursing home? We have a couple right now in our church that is in the nursing home. I visited them the other day. They have dementia. They can't recognize people who come to visit them, much less enjoy what they have. They don't even know where they are. How long can you enjoy the things of this world? And yet, you know, when I spoke to that woman, I started to read Psalm 23, and she could quote it word for word. She could quote it word for word. Where are you going to be when you're older? What are you going to be quoting? The lyrics of some love song? What are you going to be quoting? The stock report? Because that's what you followed all of your life? And now you finally got your money? Jesus Christ is enticing this woman and saying, what you have is so limited and it is so finite. And what I am giving you is eternal life. This woman began to get interested. Well, there's a problem in our text, and the problem is in verses 16 through 18. Jesus, it seems like, is a terrible evangelist. Just when the woman starts to get interested, he hits her with her sin. He starts talking about her sin. Just when she's ready to take the bait, we find out that, fourthly, grace is extremely invasive. Grace is extremely invasive. Just when she starts to get interested, he says, now hold on just a second, because you have a serious sin problem. Now, with the rich young ruler, Jesus had to hit him with a sledgehammer because he was so self-righteous that Jesus just had to wind up with the Ten Commandments and hit him as hard as he possibly could. Otherwise, the rich young ruler wouldn't have seen his sin. But with this woman, he's very, very gentle. He doesn't start quoting the seventh commandment. He just says, call your husband, knowing, of course, exactly where that's going to lead. He's very gentle with her. And when she admits that she doesn't have a husband, he even says, that's right, you don't. Thank you for telling the truth. He's very gracious and kind with this woman, but he still points out her sin. If you look at the text here, it's interesting. This woman has been doing quite a bit of talking. She gets downright loquacious. She's talking about the well and the water and Jacob and Joseph. And then she says, oh, sir, give me this water. And then Jesus says, oh, go call your husband. And boom, she completely shuts down. In Greek, it's just three words. Have no husband. She just completely shuts the door. Conversation over. Don't want to talk about this. Not going there. Awkward subject. I'm done. Jesus touches her sin, and if you want the grace of God, if you are interested in eternal life, and you ought to be, then be prepared to be invaded. Be prepared for Jesus Christ to touch your most precious sin. Be prepared for your life to be turned upside down. You cannot follow Christ without repenting of your sin. You cannot have eternal life without turning from your previous lifestyle. You must turn, you must repent, you must forsake. Which one of the Ten Commandments is it in your life? With her, it was the seventh commandment. It was purity, it was pornography, it was adultery. What is it in your life? Is it the ninth commandment? You don't want people to really know who you are, so you just sort of tell lies about yourself. And you put it out there so that nobody really knows who you are, or you slander people's reputation behind their back. Is that your particular sin, gossiping behind other people? Is it the 10th commandment, covetousness? Covetousness. You know, people who don't have millions of dollars can be covetous. You don't have to be rich to be covetous. Is it perhaps the 6th commandment with anger? The 6th commandment, rage and lack of self-control. Is that your problem? Whatever your sins are, Jesus will touch them. Jesus will touch them and he will say, this sin is going to have to go. You're going to have to deal with this sin if you want to be my disciple. And he was dealing with this woman and he was speaking with her. Well, then fifthly, we'll notice in verses 19 through 24 that grace deals with the essentials of life. Grace deals with the essentials of life, the most important things in life. Now, there is a huge debate here. You perhaps know this. It's a familiar passage. But in verse 19, the woman says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And then she asks him in verse 20 this question about worship. And the big debate about among the commentators is, why did she change the subject? And some commentators say, oh, she changed the subject because things were getting uncomfortable, things were getting awkward, so hey, let's talk about worship. Other commentators say, no, that wasn't it. She's genuinely interested, really wanted to know. She's just a woman who perceived that this guy knew what he was talking about, and finally here's somebody who can answer my question. Well, if John would have wanted us to know the answer, he would have told us. That's not the important thing. Her motive for asking the question is not all that important. What is important is the fact that she is focusing her attention on something that isn't immediately essential. And Jesus wants to focus her attention on the essentials of life. She's talking about where we should worship, and Jesus says, no, your problem is who you should be worshiping. You're talking about this mountain or in Jerusalem, and I'm asking you, which God? Who is the one that you're worshiping? Do you understand the character of his worship? Whether you worship him on this mountain, he says, or in Jerusalem, in a sense, doesn't matter at all. What matters is, are you worshiping the true and living God? Is your heart bowing down to the one whom you know from the scriptures, or have you made up a God in your own mind? And he says to her in verse 23 that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The Lord Jesus Christ drives her straight to who God is, his character, his nature. Verse 24, God is spirit. God is spirit. You are so concerned with external things, but if you're going to have a relationship with God, it is a spiritual relationship. In other words, Jesus was saying to the woman, you are a creature made in the image of God. You were designed for communion with him. You were made to be in his presence and to delight in his goodness. That is who you are as a human being. And this woman had no idea. She had no idea. She was floating about from relationship to relationship. And she had completely lost track of the fact that she had been given a soul, created in the image of God, made to honor the living God. What is the biggest concern in your life right now? If you could have one question settled for good and forever, what would that one question be? What do you want to know? What's your biggest interest in life? What consumes your thoughts when you're lying in bed at night and you can't fall asleep? What is it that you think about? Where does your mind go? And Jesus is saying the essential thing for us to grasp is that we were made to worship God. And that we were designed to worship him. That we were designed to honor and to glorify an infinite God, a God who is unchangeable, a God who is holy. Do you ever think about Judgment Day? Do you ever think about the Word of God? Do you ever think about God's justice, his truth, his faithfulness, his goodness and his kindness and his grace to humanity? Do those thoughts ever cross your mind? And do you delight in that? We read earlier today from Psalm 111 in verse 2, great are the works of the Lord studied by all who delight in them. Do you delight in the works of the Lord? That's what Christ was getting at with this woman. There is a preacher in Scotland in the 1800s. His name was Thomas Chalmers. And Chalmers was actually an unconverted pastor. He was an unconverted pastor, and he spent most of his time studying math and science. He loved math and science. And some of you children might be interested in this. He would ride his horse around to the different villages in the area, and he would carry these little chemistry experiments on the back of his horse. And he would get into a village, he'd call these kids around, he would do these cool little chemistry experiments for them. And his great desire in life was to instigate a scientific uprising, sort of a scientific revolution. Let's get people interested in math and science. And after the Lord converted him, he looked back on his time as an unconverted man, so caught up with those things, and this is what he said. He said, "What are the objects of mathematical science? Magnitude and the proportions of magnitude. But then I had forgotten two magnitudes. I thought not of the littleness of time. I recklessly thought not of the greatness of eternity. Do you ever think of eternity? Do you ever think that this life is so very brief, so very short? And here's this woman so consumed with a drink of water from the well. And Jesus is saying, the Father is seeking worshipers. He wants worshipers. You're seeking the water. He wants your soul. He wants you to pay attention to him and to give him glory. That's what Christ came to give this woman. Well, then finally, in our text, in verses 25 and 26, we find that grace is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Grace is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here is this woman. All of her adult life, she'd been searching for the right man. All of her adult life, she'd been searching for the right man. And finally, Jesus gets her to the point where she's interested in the right man. And she says, well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain everything. Finally. Finally, we get to where Jesus wanted to go from the very start. And he looks at her and he says, well, I'm glad you finally are interested, because that's exactly who you're talking to. I am the Messiah. Finally, finally, she was interested in the salvation of God. And he was able to say, the salvation of God is here. Now it's me. And I'm speaking to you, and I'm giving you myself. That's eternal life. The grace of God personified is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know that this woman was changed? Well, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, verse 28. It says, the woman left her water jar. She left her water jar. She didn't need it anymore. She wasn't interested in that. She'd come down so thirsty, and she'd told Jesus how great the water was, and the well is so amazing, and how's he going to get anything? Because he doesn't have a bucket. She's got the bucket. She doesn't need the bucket. It's not about the bucket anymore. She has the Lord Jesus Christ. Her bucket is empty, and her heart is full. And off she goes to do what everybody does when they first find out about Christ. They go tell somebody. And she runs off to tell the village, the most unlikely town evangelist ever, until Saul of Tarsus gets converted. She was not on anybody's short list for the best preacher in town, but she got the whole town to come out to see Jesus. And listen to her testimony. Did you ever wonder about this in verse 29? It's a bit of a strange testimony. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Now, what does she mean by that? Because that's not literally true. Jesus didn't literally walk her through her entire life and say, when you were five and then, you know, you're six. What does she mean when she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did? What she means is, come see a man who uncovered the motives of my heart. He told me all I ever did because he told me why I did all I ever did. I was seeking for something to fill my heart. That's what I've been doing my whole life. And he finally explained that to me, and he showed me who I really am. Do you know who you really are? When grace comes to a person's life, we see ourselves with a shock, and we say, that's who I've been. I had no idea I was like that. I didn't know that's what I was doing. Isn't that true with your testimony? Don't you look back and you say, I see how I was and who I was so clearly. I had no idea what I was doing back then. I thought I knew. I thought I knew who I was, and I thought I knew what was going on. I didn't know until the scriptures opened up my very heart, until Christ said, this is why you're doing that. You are chasing something that you're never going to find. And then that's when I finally understood who I really am. I am made in God's image, and I am designed to worship him, and now I have found the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God. When the grace of God comes to someone's life, they repent, they turn, and they leave their water jar. They don't need it anymore. And they turn, and they go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, this is God's salvation. He is the one I have needed, And he came and he sought me and he found my soul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what an amazing, amazing account of Christ and his love for sinners. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do come to seek and to save the lost. We pray that your grace would come today in an unexpected way. We pray that you would save someone here today now that is lost. Someone that is not looking for salvation. Someone that thinks they have everything that they need but has no idea that their soul was created to worship the living God. And we pray that within their heart would spring living water because they have found the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for those who have been saved. Lord, thank you for finding us. Thank you for enabling us to leave that silly water jar, to leave our sinful life behind, and to come to you for salvation. It's all of grace, and we thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen.